Now would you turn with me, please, to our Bible reading, to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to look this evening at the words of verse 33. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. We thought last week of the first heralds of the resurrection, but you know they didn't stop telling the story. They kept on telling the story. And no matter where the early church went, they retold the story. And I love this verse here. I've been thinking of it this week. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. May we learn something tonight of that apostolic manner and power to witness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Let's unite, please, our hearts in prayer as we seek our God together. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father and eternal God, we continue on before Thee in the attitude of prayer, and we thank Thee for the privilege of gathering around the Word of God at the close of this another Lord's Day. We thank Thee that Thou hast not left us without a chart and a compass to guide us along the journey of life. And we pray, Lord, as we would open the book of Scripture tonight, that Thou wilt open our hearts, Lord, to its message, that Thou, the Holy Spirit, will guide us, Lord, even in how we will witness for Christ in this our day and generation. We thank Thee we've been called to witness a living Savior. We thank Thee we've been called to witness about a living person who comes to dwell in the hearts and lives of individuals. And we pray that Christ in all of His risen power will come alive to each and every one of our hearts tonight, that Thou wilt take away the veil, that Thou wilt change hearts and change lives, that Thou wilt bring us as Thy people closer to Thee, and that Thou wilt even tonight draw some dear wandering soul unto Thee in faith and in repentance. Grant us now the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Breathe upon us as You promised, Lord, that when the Lord Jesus sent His disciples, He breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Hear us for Jesus' sake tonight. Amen. The reaction of the early New Testament church to persecution, I think, was a very telling commentary upon its spiritual values and priority. We always know what the man is when we see the man under pressure and when we see him under persecution. When the apostles were faced with the prohibition of the council at Jerusalem in Acts 4 and in verse 18, it tells us to no longer speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That was quite a prohibition. We think the days in which we live then are difficult days, but they don't even compare with those early apostolic days in which the powers that be of that day, the religious school, the religious place of that day, they brought these unlearned and illiterate men in comparison to them because they'd never been through their schools of education and their schools of learning. And they said to them, "You are not allowed to teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ." And what did the apostles do? They did the only thing that they could do, men and women. They resorted to the place of prayer. And the fact that the Holy Spirit has left us with a record of that prayer meeting is a wonderful blessing to our heart, but also the repercussions that flowed out of the prayer meeting. There have been many prayer meetings that you and I have been at and we've felt there have been no repercussions out of it, as we could see with the human eye. But here was a meeting, and they met for prayer. Another did they meet for prayer, but the Lord blessed their time of prayer, and the blessing flowed forth from it. Their intercessions are recorded for us in verse 23 to verse 30. And I believe they are a manual for us to follow in facing trial. Not just facing trial, but I think facing the troubles and the temptations of life itself. We learn from them how they worshipped their great creator, and they praised him for his power and his majesty. Here they were facing imprisonment. Here they were. They'd seen what these powerful men had done with the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was those scribes and Pharisees that had given him over into the hands of the Roman authorities and had condemned him to death. They knew the power that was in the hands of these men. And how did they start off praying? Praising God. Praising God for his power. Praising God for the great creator that he was. Praising God for his majesty. And they hallowed his name. When we come to pray, we are to hallow God's great name. And they reminded themselves of his sovereignty. And it was only when they had hallowed his name, they had worshipped his name, they had recounted his power and his blessing. And remember, what we have here is only a summary, I believe, of what had happened in those prayer meetings. Because if the only words they used was from verse 23 to 30, it was a very short prayer meeting. We have a summary here of the prayer meeting. And when they had worshipped, and when they had magnified the name of God and the attributes of God, and they had humbled themselves in the presence of Almighty God, then they dared to present their petitions before the Almighty. And for what did they pray? Well, they did not ask for a quick solution to their trial. Lord, take us out of this trial. They did not ask for God either to curse their enemies and to remove their enemies so that their work would be made easier. But instead they prayed for God to grant unto them holy boldness to preach the word of God. And thus they were enabled to do the very thing that the Jewish council at Jerusalem had prohibited them to do, which was to speak and to teach concerning the name of Christ. They could only do it as God empowered them to do it. And God was pleased to grant unto them a speedy answer, because we read in verse 30 of this wonderful chapter that God intervened in their hearts and in their lives, and that there was a fresh outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit, upon the disciples. And they got the power that they needed to preach the word of God in face of all of the persecution that surrounded them. You know, it is the special ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to make it possible for this message to be proclaimed in places where it's even illegal to proclaim it. Not a wonderful truth. This is the work of God, the Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Ghost, takes this precious word and he uses it and he sends it even to places where you and I and like men would never be allowed to go. But God uses this word in a powerful way and he sends it wherever he so chooses to send it. And here in Jerusalem, the word was delivered. The Holy Spirit worked in hearts and in lives. He enabled them to overcome their fear, their dread. He gave them renewed power from Acts 2, new power to serve the Lord, new power to preach the word of the Lord. And God mightily blessed that word. We have something to learn even at the very outset here this evening. Past blessings will not suffice for the present. Those of us who were up in Mourne last evening, we enjoyed thoroughly the night. We enjoyed the blessings of 50 years ago. We enjoyed what God did those years ago, and we are the fruit of it. We are the fruit of it today. But dear men and women, we can't live where we were 50 years ago. We need fresh power to serve God in our day and in our generation. And that fresh power, men and women, is to be obtained in the place of prayer. Nowhere else. We learn from these opening chapters, once again, the importance of the Holy Spirit's unique ministry in the life of the church, but also in the witness of the church. It's very evident as we come down to verse 33. I think this is a pivotal verse in this whole section of Scripture. When these men were filled afresh with God the Holy Spirit, what happened? They gave renewed witness concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something wonderful to my heart and to my life. They did not declaim their enemies. They proclaimed a risen, living Savior. That's important to note. This has been, to me, a very humbling and educating text. The apostles did not react to their circumstances in a negative manner, although sometimes such a ministry is called for, but instead they powerfully, positively proclaimed the risen Lord. When the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they didn't take into that Jewish council, though they could have done it. They could have declaimed them, but instead, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they proclaimed the name of the risen Savior in Jerusalem again. And that is the mark of a church that's filled with the Holy Ghost, because that church has a message to proclaim here in facing imprisonment, in facing opposition, in facing martyrdom. What did they do? They witnessed again concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an ongoing thing. This is not just something we do at Easter or at Easter Sunday or over the Easter period. This is something that is done week by week, day by day in our witness for the Savior. We're witnessing for a living Lord, not a dead Christ, but a living Christ. We need to learn, don't we, to avoid the bitter approach. And I'll put it to you tonight to choose the better apostolic approach, which is to uplift and proclaim a risen Savior in a dying, hostile world. I marvel, here were these men. They were facing the opposition of the authorities at Jerusalem. They knew their lives were in danger. Some of the men who proclaimed the message would give their life for Christ in Jerusalem, but they stood firm. And by the power of God, the Holy Spirit abiding upon them, they proclaimed that wonderful message that there's life in the risen Lord. I thought it would be beneficial this evening if we would take a little time also to consider how we also in our day and generation need to witness for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the theme of all Spirit-filled preaching. This is the very theme of every born-again believer, every true Christian. No matter where you go this week, you take the living Savior with you. And you're a witness and a testimony for Him. I want you to notice, as in apostolic days, it ought to be our constant theme. The preaching of the resurrection is, of course, not just for days of persecution. It is, of course, for days of persecution, but it is also to be our constant theme in every period of time. This is apostolic preaching. This is apostolic practice. We are called as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to witness about Him. Our message is about Him, the risen Lord. If you turn back with me, we'll just trace a few references, because here we have it in the book of Acts. We don't need to go any further than that. Acts 1 and verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So, of course, this was the one who was going to be the replacement for Judas. And what was he going to be ordained to do? What are men ordained into the Christian ministry to do? They are ordained into the Christian ministry to be witnesses of Christ's resurrection, His risen power. You go down to chapter 2 and verse 31. Well, I want you to see the emphasis in these opening chapters on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 31, we read, "He, saying this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Here's Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's quoting from the psalmist, and he's informing the people, Psalm 16, that this messianic text was a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His body was not going to see corruption. God would not leave it in the grave. It was going to be raised. And then verse 32, it tells us this: Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. This same Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. This word witness, of course, is the key word in the Acts of the Apostles. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, Acts 1 and verse 8. What were they to witness? About a risen Savior, a risen Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, again, we read here the emphasis, Acts 3:15, that they killed the Prince of Life. We looked at that text last Sabbath day, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He was looking now to the inhabitants, the citizens of Jerusalem, and by wicked hands and cruel hands, they took the Son of God and they killed the Prince of Life. It couldn't have been said in starker, more stern wording. And yet we read at the end of the text, this same Jesus God raised from the dead. Now we come into Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. It's interesting here that we meet the Sadducees. And of course the Sadducees were that religious sect amongst the Jews that denied the resurrection. And here we have these men from Galilee, and they have preached all over Jerusalem that the one whom the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees gave over to Pilate to crucify, he's risen. And they were witnessing to this fact all over the city. And of course, this was a denial of the core belief of the Sadducees. And when they heard about it, they were grieved, verse 2 tells us, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. If you preach the right message, you have to stir up opposition and controversy. Opposition and controversy will come inevitably. We don't want it to come for the wrong reasons. But if it comes because we're preaching concerning the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we accept it in the will of God. It's always a great blessing to be enabled to say that we've suffered for Him. If we suffer for our own mistakes, it's our own problem and it's our own fault, and we deserve whatever's coming for us. But if we're suffering for Him, what a blessing. What a blessing to say we've suffered because we have uplifted the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And they laid their hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. God was stirring all of the city again of Jerusalem through this wonderful message. And we read that many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 3,000, Acts chapter 2. 5,000, Acts chapter 4. The work was marching onward. How? Just through preaching a risen Savior. How are souls brought to Christ? Men and women, they're brought to Christ through uplifting the Savior. Through preaching a living, risen Savior. Then we read in verse 10, this great gospel text, verse 10, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Our wholeness comes from Christ. Our healing comes from Christ. The grace that sinners need comes from Christ and comes from none other. This one whom God raised from the dead. We're just in the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, and the whole emphasis, the whole constant theme from chapter 1, even if we're to connect it with Luke chapter 24, it closed with the ascended Lord. Now it opens with the resurrected Lord preaching this wonderful theme of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just Acts 4, it's right to the end of the book of Acts. It's right to the closing pages of the New Testament scriptures. There will be days, of course, when we do declaim the enemies of truth. But there never will be a day when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not called to positively declare there's life in the risen Lord and to be a witness for his resurrected power. He's alive. Let's not live our lives as if he's a dead Christ. Let us live our lives to his glory, that he is alive and willing to save all that will come unto God by him. Now, secondly, can I suggest to you that the resurrection is part of a Christ-focused thing? There's always the danger that the devil will veer us away from preaching the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this doesn't always start dramatically. We used that illustration a few weeks ago of the ivy growing over the church sign, "We preach Christ crucified." And it covered just a little bit of it, and then it covered all of it, and they were left just preaching themselves. And that's what happens to the church when Christ is left out of the message. And when Christ is left out of the message, we've nothing but ourselves to preach. And when we preach ourselves, we've nothing to offer a guilty, hell-deserving world in which we live in that will bring it eternal salvation. It just creeps in subtlety and by stealth. But keeping to the resurrection, what does it do? Well, it ties us in with the theme of Christ in the New Testament. And I want you to notice in Acts 4 how this was so wonderfully worked out. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, Acts 4, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the people rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Here we have a reference to Psalm 2. And we sang from Psalm 2 this morning because it's the psalm of the king who sits on Zion's throne. This is the pre-incarnate existence of Christ. He always did reign. He didn't come to reign. He always was king. He always reigned from eternity past. Verse 27, we have his incarnation. "For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus." He came as a child, born as a babe in the manger at Bethlehem. We read in verse 27 about his crucifixion. Remember, this is leading. They're witnesses of the resurrection. So the resurrection covers all of these things. If you're preaching Christ, you're preaching the risen Lord. And we read in verse 27 concerning the crucifixion, "For of a truth against thy holy child, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel before determined to be done." We tie this in with verse 10 to 12. In verse 29, we have the word that is tied in with Christ. In verse 30, we have the miraculous powers as associated with the going forth of the word of God. And in verse 33, it all culminates in his resurrection glory. We should never grow tired of hearing that there's a living, risen Savior. This is the theme, the constant theme of the church. Apostolic preaching, of course, is the presentation of Christ, for which the resurrection is a part of that message which is taken for the whole. We've often used that verse in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. We preach not ourselves. Let the ivy grow over ourselves. Let our name perish, but let us preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And let it be the constant theme, because it's only through Christ Jesus the Lord that sinners will be brought to faith and brought home to heaven. Thirdly, we need to keep to the resurrection because it is a convincing thing. This is what convicts men and women of their sin. How did these unlearned and ignorant men make such an impact upon the society of their own day and generation? They didn't come with their learning. They came with their accent. Sometimes their accents was not understood by the learned people of Jerusalem. And that's why they heard on Acts chapter 2, it was the Galileans who spoke with tongues. Even though they spoke in non in languages that they didn't know and they didn't learn, but they were able to communicate through these languages to some 16 other different nationalities in Acts chapter 2. They couldn't get away from their accent. It's like you're me trying to learn French or German or something else, and it ends up we speak with a sort of an Ulster accent in our Spanish or in our German or whatever it is. This was the same here. But they preached a risen Savior. Don't let people silence you. Don't let people silence you. You have somebody to speak about. Don't be intimidated or cowed down. You don't need the learning of others to speak about the Savior. You just need to know Him and have an experience of Him in your heart and in your life. They preached as a literal fact because they were eyewitnesses of such. They saw it. They saw it with their own eyes. They were convinced by what their own eyes told them. We read in Luke 24:39. Remember when the Lord Jesus appeared in that meeting with the apostles, He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Not a lovely way it is. The emphasis is given there. It is I myself. Here I am myself. And He said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." These men knew the resurrection to be a literal fact. They were there when the Lord Jesus was crucified and slain and buried. And they knew, because they were at the tomb on the resurrection morning, the tomb to be empty. This was from personal experience. It was lived out as such in our lives. And I want to commend to you the personal experience of knowing the risen Savior. How can you go out and tell others this week that you know the risen Savior if it's not a personal fact to you, if it's not something you've personally experienced within your own heart and within your own life? Resurrection was proof to them that our Lord's death accomplished all that it ever claimed. We read in Romans 4:24-25. "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." If the Lord Jesus was not risen again from the dead, the early church knew there would be no salvation, no justification. He was raised again for our justification. The resurrection was the proof that God accepted all that the death of Christ was set to accomplish. It is also proof that one day there's going to be a judgment. He's coming back as the judge of all men. Paul was later to take up these great themes in the latter part of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We see him there and hear him there at Athens, and he says in Acts 17:30-31, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why? Why does God command you to repent tonight? Because there's a day coming in which He hath appointed, in which He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath raised him from the dead. The same Lord Jesus who was raised from the dead is coming back as the judge of the quick and the dead. He's coming back to judge. Not all who heard Him, of course, in Athens were convinced. Some laughed at Him, but there were those that clave unto Him and were wonderfully brought to peace with God through faith in Christ. It was through such preaching that the world of the apostolic church, facing persecution, unlearned, illiterate men from remote areas coming into vast populaces, and they, what impact could they make? They were filled by the Spirit, and they preached a risen Savior. And I do not know any other means, dear men and women, and on along tonight, that will stir the hearts of multitudes. We have no other message. We have no other means. And how we need to seek the favor and blessing of God upon what the Lord has given us to use. Let's close just briefly by suggesting to you that the resurrection to the apostolic church, it was full of consolation. It was a consoling thing. Our brother Israel Geriwaro introduced me over a year ago to the Heidelberg Catechism. I would commend it to you. It is one of the most pastoral of all of the catechisms. Question 45, question 57 deals with how does the resurrection of Christ profit us? And what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford us? Let me read to you, because the two are connected. How does the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he hath purchased for us by his death. We are partakers of his righteousness, purchased at Calvary, because he rose from the grave. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. Raised, the same Spirit that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that works in your life and my life. And the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Then question 57, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. At death, these men knew their bodies were going to be left behind. Their soul would depart the body and would go to be with Christ. But they knew that that same body one day was going to be raised at the resurrection day in likeness of their glorious and ascended Lord. And that's why they faced death, they faced martyrdom. They knew that the enemy could destroy the body, couldn't kill the soul, and that God would raise the body on the last day. In Acts 24:15, Paul, he said, and we have hoped toward God that they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. There's a resurrection day coming. That's our comfort. As we face the demise of our own being and knowing such truths, the apostles went back to what they had been imprisoned for, preaching the resurrected Christ. And it was a preaching of the resurrected Christ that brought great blessing upon their labors. We read in the latter part of the text that great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. They spake the word of God with boldness. Prayer had been answered. You can read in the subsequent verses in chapter 5 how multitudes more were added unto the church. What had they? They had only a Savior to preach. But you go out to witness this week. What have you to tell? Only about a risen Savior. Only about a risen Lord. Who can save up unto the uttermost all that will come unto God by him. May something of that grace that rested upon the apostles, may it rest upon our souls. May we not be silent. We're not in persecution. We have no reason to be silent. These men were in persecution, and they were determined that nothing would silence their witness of the risen Lord. And may we have been able to bear good testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hallmark of a Bible-believing church is proclaiming a living, risen Savior in a world that would prefer him dead and still in the tomb. Tell me, as we close, you who are with us unconverted, do you want to know this living, risen Lord Jesus Christ? He's real. He's real to God's people. He's real to us. How will you know him? Romans 10, those lovely gospel verses, Romans 10 and 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. Will you confess him with your mouth, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and if you do it tonight, you can't be saved. And you can bear testimony and witness to the fact that he's a personal Savior in your heart and in your life, one that walks with you, talks with you along the narrow ways of life, all with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. May that power and grace abide upon us as his people and as his church. And may we see something of that blessing of Acts 4 upon our own lives in the days ahead.